While some people, including a lot of Christians, dismiss the Shroud of Turin as a fake, on the other hand, there are others who say, no, this is the fifth gospel. In fact, that very term has been used for it. Hello and welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb. We're going to talk about the Shroud of Turin right now with Dr. Ken Stevenson. We've had him on before, and I will link to those interviews so you can hear the context. But Dr. Stevenson, explain to our listeners, rather, why do you think that the Shroud of Turin is the actual burial cloth of Jesus Christ and provides historical evidence that he rose from the dead?
Well, it's based on over 44 years of research. It's not any one thing. It's the totality. It's the medical evidence. It's the Jewish burial custom. And now, my newest book, Nazah, it's scriptures. In fact, Jerry, believe it or not, just this week, I was reading a blog, and a blog brought up a term that I hadn't seen before in the Hebrew, and it is from the book of Daniel, and again, it directly connects to the scriptures I bring out in Nazah, in Isaiah, in Zechariah, in Psalms, where all of these things point to, in my opinion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It connects with Isaiah, Zechariah, Psalms, and even what our Lord said concerning Jonah, the sign of the prophet Jonah. And so it's the totality of things. You've got medical evidence. You've got scientific evidence. We cannot produce the image. We've tried every technology known to mankind. The only logical explanation in my mind for the image is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You correct. He said it's called the Fifth Gospel. An author by the name of Thomas Humber wrote a book with that exact title. And I personally believe it is. More importantly, I believe it has a role to play in these last days because what Paul says, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, all Israel shall be saved. Now, that's found in Romans. But if you read it in context, beginning with Romans chapter 10 through Romans chapter 11, you're going to find he's quoting Isaiah. And he specifically references things that are found in Isaiah, not the least of which is Isaiah 53:1, who has believed the report. There's chapter divisions, Jerry, as you know, in the original scripture. Right before that, we read, his face, his visage, is marred more than any man. His form, his body, more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle, startle, nazah, the word nazah, many nations. And kings will shut their mouths. That which had not been heard them shall they see. That which did not heard shall they consider. I submit to you, unless Jesus is coming back to be beaten again, I don't think we're going to see him crucified and marred like he was.
Of course not.
I don't believe that for him. Of course not. Now, what does Paul say in describing in two places something about the Lord? He said, now we see through a glass darkly. Let's put that in modern English, Jerry. Now we see a dim mirrored image. That reference is found twice in the writings of Paul. What was he talking about? What dim mirrored image? In fact, he says to the Galatians that that image was set before them. Who has bewitched you before whom you saw? What did they see, Jerry? I believe they saw the Shroud of Turin. Can I prove that? No. But when you look at the totality of the evidence, and I forgot an important piece, pollen. Pollen that comes from Jerusalem, from a plant that pollinates in the month of Nisan, the month our Lord was crucified, pollen from the southern steppes of Turkey, where the image of Christ known around the world begins to come to light in the 5th century. Excellent book on that called The Karamayan Lost and Found. And then pollen from Europe. But in its known history, the Shroud's never been out of Europe. So how did it get pollen from Jerusalem and pollen from Turkey? By the way, the French Crusader Knights, and our first owner is a French Crusader Knight, come to Constantinople, and before they sack the city, They give an accurate description of what we call the Shroud of Turin. And they said it was raised up, and it was an image, a faint image, difficult to make out, but the image of his body as he rose from the dead. That's how they describe it. It's incredible. And then they sack the city and it disappears. And the first owner we find in the 1300s is a French crusader knight who's killed in battle before he can tell anybody where he got it from. And his family says it's a spoil of war. Now, I don't claim to be, clairvoyant or anything. That's 1 + 1 = 2 in my book.
And by the way, there are some people who object to it, some Christians who object to the Shroud of Turin because they say it's a graven image. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, it's not a graven image. A graven image is something man-made. We have proven decisively, I believe, that there is no way to create an image like this. This is why I believe the image exists as a direct result of the resurrection. Again, can I prove that? No. But again, it's a question of connecting all the dots. And when I connect the dots, it matches the scripture in every other detail. Yeah. What's the only detail left? The resurrection. Now, let's go to John's gospel again, because those who are skeptic like to point to the word Othonia, but they kind of skip over the fact that in John's gospel, when they go in the tomb, they saw and believed, even though they didn't understand that he would rise from the dead. What did they see? Some people say, oh, they saw this empty mummy cast and the body had to pass through it. But we now know that's not how the Jews bury their dead, and so that's not the way Jesus was buried. What did they see? And why did it also say that the face cloth, the sudarion, is laid in a place by itself? How could that be if, again, there was an empty mummy case? There are so many questions. And furthermore, why would the women come to the tomb to wash the body after the fact, if there was going to be an empty mummy case? Were they going to bring a buzzsaw to cut through? You think this thing through and read the Word of God rather than just take somebody's traditions or theories at face value.
All right, let me just say a few things here, and that is that, because I've studied the Shroud, I've even written about it in some books with D. James Kennedy and others and so forth, but here's the bottom line, is we know that photography was developed in the 1800s, and yet the Shroud of Turin showed up in 1357. We know where it's been ever since 1357. The Shroud of Turin is a photographic negative. That means 500 years before photography was developed, here was an exact replica of a photographic negative where light is reversed and dark and so forth. So anyway, that's a fascinating fact. Number two is that the blood is human. The blood was not decayed, which means the man in the shroud was in that cloth for less than 72 hours. Okay, on the one hand. On the other hand, the blood wasn't disturbed. That means that they didn't yank the shroud off of him, just like if you have a Band-Aid and then you take the Band-Aid off the cut real early and the blood smudges. Well, there's no smudge. Number three, the blood, the stains are all in conformity with the wounds of Jesus Christ. The punctured, the crown of thorns, the nails through actually the wrists, not the hands, but the Greek word care can include hand and wrist and forearm. But if you take your fingers and you put it about in the middle of your palm, not your palm, below the palm where the palm meets the wrist, you feel this sort of hole between them. That's where the nails went through, and we see that on the Shroud of Turin. And then, of course, the feet, the nails through the feet, and then also the spear wound on the side. So all these things are just, you know, other examples of the Shroud of Turin. But I understand, Dr. Stevenson, that they put the Shroud through all kinds of different space-age tests and found that the image is three-dimensional. They found all kinds of things that they wouldn't expect to find if this were just some sort of medieval forgery.
That's correct. The three-dimensionality is unique. We have all these wonderful cameras now on your phone with three and four lenses. If I took the best camera that took a picture of you and put it through the same test that we put the Shroud through, your own mother wouldn't recognize you. And here's why. Those cameras do not encode distance information. And so the Shroud image encodes distance information in those upper curved surfaces of the fibers of the threads, as I described it. We can't reproduce that. I'll go a step further. It was my privilege to help with the testing, and one of the things they had me do, while the Shroud was bathed in infrared light, I took a video camera, and I took a complete video images of the Shroud bathed in infrared light. I wish I had a copy of that right now. I don't. But what we discovered was that the image, the infrared, is positive. Now think about that. The Shroud is a photographic negative, but in the infrared zone, it's positive. And one of the things that suggested at that time and believe is an area necessary for further research is, could the energy, as we believe that's probably the only way it could have been formed, have been in or close to the red zone?
I'm not sure I follow this, but basically the bottom line is some medieval forger would have a hard time trying to, you know, come up with something like that. And you know, another factor about the Shroud that I think is so significant is the fact that the image is so soft on the Shroud. It's as if at the moment that Jesus rose from the dead, there was some sort of flash, and it's what created the image while the blood was already there soaking, but he went right through the cloth. That's why the blood wasn't smudged, as I was talking about earlier. We have a minute to go.
Yeah, that's exactly right. My dear friend and brother in Christ, Ray Rogers, who was one of the first to prove that the carbon dating was wrong, he basically coined the term flash photolysis, and he got a tremendous amount of flack from the scientific community for that. In fact, I think he kind of regretted saying it, but it was the best way to describe what we think actually happened, and you gave it a good description. Now, here's the thing. If I'm right, this could be the thing that could help foster what we read in Scripture of a great harvest of souls just before the end, and I believe that with all my heart. And I believe, especially among the Jewish people, because Zechariah says, they'll look on me whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn. The Jews right now are looking for a Messiah. In fact, I read again this week that they have a young man they've identified as the Messiah, and they're going to bring him out. That wouldn't be a time of mourning. That'd be a time of rejoicing. So if the Messiah is going to return, if Jesus, as we believe, is going to be returned, why would they mourn? They would rejoice because he's going to rule from the throne of David. And so what is going to make them mourn when they look on the one whom they've pierced? I think they're going to look at the Shroud.
Wow. All right, we're basically out of time. Thank you so much for joining us. Dr. Ken Stevenson, again, the name of his book is Nizah, N-I-Z-A-H. God bless you. All the best, sir. Thank you.
Bless you, my friend.